Okay, our lesson this series is on I Can and I Will. And we have looked at the I Can section, and we used Paul as kind of a case of example of someone who did that. He went through a lot of things because he knew he could. In fact, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And it wasn't easy, but he did. He did it. And does anybody have anything else they want to say on that section before we start the I Will section this morning? Okay. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 24, verse 15.
Hang on just a second. I want to turn my air.
Lauren, would you read Joshua 24:15 for us, please?
And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, are the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
Okay, what did they have to do to be able to say, I will serve the Lord? This may not have been a clear question. From this verse, what did they have to do?
Choose.
We all have to choose who we're going to serve. We can't, some people want to keep their foot in both camps. They want... Steve had a nephew one time that told us, I want to live as close to the edge as I can. In other words, he wanted all the pleasures of the world that he felt like he could possibly soak up without falling off of the line. And I felt like he hadn't made a very good choice. What does Paul tell Timothy to do?
He didn't make a choice.
That's right. He didn't make a choice. He just stayed kind of where he was. We're supposed to flee from sin. We're not supposed to court it and hold hands with it. And I felt like that's what he was doing. Maybe that wasn't what he meant, but that's what it sounded like. And from some of the things we could see in his life, that was a good way to put it. He didn't make a choice. Okay, let's look at Acts 2:38. How do we know we make a choice? Nadine, would you read that, please?
Peter said to them, repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
What is repentance?
Turn away from.
Okay.
Be sorry.
Oh, that's good. But what I'm looking for is a change of will.
Change of will.
When I repent from something, I say, I'm sorry I did this, and now I'm going to do that. And isn't that kind of what we do when we say, when we repent, aren't we saying, I will serve God? Isn't that seems to be our intent? That's what Peter wanted them to see here. They had asked him a question up in, he had told them to let all the house of Israel know for certain that Jesus was the Christ. And then they said, what should we do? So they had just crucified Christ. And now they're wanting to know, what do we do to make this right? And then Peter's response to them was, repent and be baptized, and you'll receive the gift the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that was the context of this. And then down in 41 through 47, we see that they did that. They had a change of heart, a change of mind. These are the people that had just murdered Christ 50 days before. And so they repented. They said, I will serve the Lord now. Let's look at Acts 11, verse 23. Sally, would you read that, please?
Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord.
Okay. So this was at the dispersion after the Christians had scattered. And Jerusalem heard that Antioch had, there were people there who had received the gospel. And so Barnabas went down there and they had repented. But it's not enough to just repent. We have to be resolute in our heart. I will, no matter what, I will. I'm going to do this. I can do this. And then we saw Paul as an example, as an excellent example of someone who had repented and had a resolute heart. And we can do this. It's not that, it's difficult, but it's not impossible if we have the right mind. It's not that hard sometimes. Sometimes it's just our wanting to be like the world, like Steve's nephew, want every all the fun and all the things that you can do and kind of court the world. And if we don't do that and we have this resolute heart, it's a lot easier to maintain our steadfastness and our repentance and our saying, I will serve God. Any questions or comments? Let's go back to Joshua 24. Lisa, would you read verse 14 now?
Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord.
Okay, and also read about the first half of verse 15.
And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves the day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites.
Okay. Okay, so that's a repeating of what we read earlier, but what do they have to do if they really want to serve the Lord? What do they have to do? What's going to bring that about? What does it mean?
Well, they need to put away what they've been serving if they've been serving the other gods,
yes.
And they choose to serve the living God.
Okay, and then, that's right. And what in this passage, and after I read these, you know, you write a question, and you go back and you know exactly what you want, but then after you read it again, you think, just because I know what I'm asking here doesn't mean anybody else is going to. Did anybody else? What did you put down for? What does it? I will serve the Lord mean?
What? Fear.
Yes.
That's where it starts anyway.
Yes, fear and serve Him in sincerity and truth. That's where it begins. If we don't do, that's what Joshua is telling them that they have to do. Fear the Lord. That's the beginning. If you fear the Lord, isn't it a lot easier to fear Him knowing that you're going to suffer the punishment if we don't? And it's not just a shaking in your boots fear. It's a reverence. We have a reverence for God. We know He will do what He says. He keeps His word. Sometimes I'm not scared of somebody, but I know they're going to do what they say they're going to do, as far as what we think of as scared and that kind of fear. And then if we do fear Him or have this reverence for Him, in fact, my footnote says reverence. We will serve Him in sincerity and truth. That's what it takes, and that's what we will do. In Matthew chapter 22, Jesus repeated this. Elizabeth, would you read Matthew 22, verse 35 through 38? When he asked the question, they're testing Jesus. They're trying to find some way to trip Him up, and this is His answer. What do I have to do? What is the great commandment? You know, what's the greatest thing we have to do? And Jesus repeats it: serve the Lord, and with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And following that is the second greatest commandment. And down in verse 40, Jesus said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything that they were commanded to do is wrapped up in these two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And it would be a wonderful world to live in if people lived this way. There would be no sin. There would be no meanness. It would just be wonderful. It would be a very good place to live. And sometimes people have a heart. This man didn't have a heart. He really wasn't seeking the truth. He was just trying to hurt Jesus. But Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower. Let's turn to Luke chapter 8. There's different kinds of soil, and we have to determine what kind of soil we're going to be. That's not predetermined. We determine what kind of soil we're going to be. Amanda, read verse 11 through 15 of Luke chapter 8.
Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those who sow the road are those who have heard, and the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they will not believe and be saved. Those on the rocky soil are those who, when they hear and receive the word, rejoice. And these have no firm roots. They believe for a while, and in time of temptation fall away. The seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to maturity. But the seed is the good soil. These are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. Now no one, after lighting a lamp,
That's far enough. Sorry, I don't know what I told you, but 15 is what. So there's different kinds of soil. But verse 15 talks about the good soil. And that's what we all want to be. We all want to be good soil. And how do I know how to be good soil? I have to hold the truth fast and bear fruit with perseverance. And that's not that big of a deal. But how are we going to know what the truth is? We've talked about this so many times. If we don't know God's word, how are we going to be able to say, I will, when we don't even know what he wants us to do? How can we say, I can, if we don't know what he wants us to do? Look at John chapter 4, verse 23. Melissa, we skipped you. I'll let you read that.
What did you say?
John 4, 23. Verse 24 also, please. Sorry.
God is the Spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth.
Has anything really changed here from what God wanted under the old law? Didn't he want his worshipers back then to worship him in spirit and in truth? Nothing's really changed, has it, from what Jesus is teaching and what they are teaching. This is the incident of the woman at the well, and she realized he was a prophet, and she talks to him about, you know, our people say you have to worship on this mountain, and then yet the Jews say you have to worship in Jerusalem, and he's trying to explain to her that the only thing that's going to change under the New Testament is that you don't have to worship in a special place. But God wanted the Jews to worship him in spirit and in truth. I don't think any of that changed. They just had to do it in a certain place. And now, God is a spirit, and we must worship him in spirit and truth if we want to gain the privileges that he has. And we have to say, I will do that. I will worship him in spirit and in truth. But it has to be according to his will. That's what spirit and truth means. I will worship him with a truthful spirit, doing what he wants me to do. Any questions or comments? I'm not talking. Maybe somebody else needs to speak up. If I'm talking too much, just raise your hand and say, hush, I got something I want to say. Okay, let's go back to Deuteronomy 10, verse 12 through 13, and see why God commands us to do things. It was for them, and it applies to us today. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12 through 13. Susan Dunbar, would you read that, please?
And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to trust him, serve him, serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and
Everything he asked them to do was for their good. Now, some of these commandments, I'm sure they did not understand or like. It would be hard for a parent who has a rebellious child to say, I'm going to drag him before the elders of the city and have him stoned. That's the last opportunity he has. He's dead. But that's what God required of them. If someone was caught in the act of adultery, what was to happen to them? Stoned. Do you think they understood that or even appreciated it? But it was for their good. The case of the young man who would be stoned because of his rebellion was so that the others would hear and fear. How many boys do you think are going to, or men or young men or whatever it is, going to think twice before they're stubborn and rebellious if they've just seen somebody stoned for that? So it's not just to punish. It is to punish, but it was also to teach the others what to do. And everything God, we don't always understand. My point with that is we don't always understand why God requires something. Why be dunked in water? I don't know. That's what God requires. And he just expects me to do it. Whatever it is, it's for my good. And he's probably not going to explain to me when I get to heaven why I had to be dunked in water for my good. It was to wash away my sins. It was to show my obedience. If nothing else, God told me to do it and I did it. This is an easy thing. To be baptized, that's a pretty easy thing to do. But there are some other things in here that are required that are not so easy. If we won't obey this one, we're sure not going to obey the others, the other things. And so we're not going to have this I will attitude if we don't have the attitude of whatever God commands me to do, I will do, because I know he doesn't ask me to do anything that's not for my good. And so I can serve him with an easy heart. Any questions or comments on that section? Is everybody sleeping? Okay. Now we're going to look at... Go ahead.
I don't think it necessarily makes a point here, but it's not just for our good, but it's for the good of those around us. I guess you could still look at that as for their good, but sometimes we think that, I want to do... You know, this is what's best for me, mm-hmm. but we don't always think that something that's maybe isn't best for us, it may be better for those around us.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe like traffic law or something. You know, mm-hmm. I want to go faster, or I want to go around this car, but that may not be the best thing because there's somebody coming the other way or something.
That's true. And God gave us civil law for our good, and so we have to obey their laws for our good, just like we obey God's laws. Now, some of the civil laws, the only time we can disobey a civil law is what?
If it disagrees with God's law.
That's exactly right. If there's something that disagrees with God's law. It's the same thing with a woman being in subjection to her husband. As long as it doesn't disobey God's law, you have to comply. And sometimes it's not necessarily, I don't know how to put this. Sometimes we do things we feel like are to our own detriment. But that's what God requires of us because our husband, and I don't mean detriment in the fact of sometimes it breaks our spirit a little bit. Maybe if we live with a very hard and abusive man, I can't imagine Abigail and her living with Nabal the way he's described. But she did. And she probably, she would have asked, Nabal would have told her not to go, but she didn't ask. So technically she didn't disobey. But what she was trying to do was save him and all his children. Because every male was going to be killed. Him and everything that pertained to him was going to be killed. David was mad. So unless we're breaking God's law, but you're right. And even God's laws, sometimes I don't think we understand that they're for our good and for the good of others. Well, just like the law of the young boy being stoned. It wasn't good for him, but it was good for all those other boys. He wasn't going to change, but it was good for all those other boys that might think twice about being so stubborn and rebellious. And so sometimes the law was for others looking on to see what's going to happen if you don't do what's right. So that's a good point. And sometimes you're right. Sometimes the laws will hurt others. I mean, what we want to break may hurt others. So we need to be very mindful of that. Anybody else? Good comment.
Well, I was thinking of the young man you mentioned earlier that wanted to live as close to the line as he could. Well, he's only thinking of self. He's not thinking of the good of others.
Okay.
And then he could be leading somebody the wrong way, especially if people are looking at him as a Christian.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
It's not that you were there, but it's just what you were.
That's right.
I think one of the hardest things as a wife is to be in subjection, even when you feel like the decisions that are being made are not for the good of the family. And even though you feel that way, if it's not something that goes against God's law, then you need to comply. And it's very, at least for me, it's very hard when you don't feel like that decision is what's the best decision to be made.
Well, I agree with that, but I will tell you this. There have been decisions that Stephen has made in our life that I thought were wrong, that I didn't think was the best decision to make. But in the end, he was right and I was wrong. And there have been times in our life that I disagreed with the decision, and we've talked about it, and he's changed his mind and did what I wanted, and that was the wrong decision. He looked at it and said, okay, that sounds fine, we'll do that. Well, then that wasn't. So we think about that, and you're right, that is hard for all of us. I guess every woman who's sitting here who's ever had a husband, and even good men make decisions that we don't agree with. But the buck has to stop somewhere, and God said it was him. So he has that right and that responsibility. Now, if we don't feel like he's considering the family and what's for their good, we need to talk to them. If they're a godly man, they'll at least hear you out. And that was one thing. Even when Stephen made decisions that I disagreed with, I felt like he had given me a true hearing. I could honestly say that he had given me a hearing, and he still disagreed. And so that was fine. And but we still have to obey. That's the bottom line. Lauren?
Sometimes if they are making a decision that isn't the best, that can be a learning thing for them. And mm-hmm. hopefully, you know, if it turns out to be wrong, then they learn the next time, you know, to make a better decision. Mm-hmm. You know, but it doesn't help if you beat them over the head with it. I mean, mm-hmm. you can't do that, but... that's
going to be that's right. That's going to be easier for them. Once Stephen made a decision, I always tried to present it as it was our decision. I didn't just leave him out there hanging to dry. So if it went bad, I could say, I told you so. Just like I wouldn't want him to do that to me when I make a bad decision. And I made bad decisions, raising the children, making decisions about the children. We all do. That's just part of being human. And sometimes it's an emotional thing. You know, we get emotionally charged, and then we'll make a wrong decision then. But it's going to make it a lot easier for him to next time stop and listen more carefully to you and be more thankful for you if he thinks, okay, I'm going to make this decision, and if it goes bad, this is going to be another nail in my coffin because, I've got two things already she beats me over the head with, and this is going to be the third one. So we want to be very careful we don't do that. We need to comfort them and say, I know that you were doing what you felt like was best for the family, what you felt like was right. And that's going to make it a lot easier for them next time to maybe not make the bad decision. So that's a good point Lauren makes. Anybody else? Okay, let's look at the examples of people who, and we all know these things, but maybe if we stop and look at it in the light of what these people did, it will make it easier for us sometimes to make decisions. Sometimes I think we think our hills are higher and our valleys are deeper and nobody's been through the things that we've been through and nobody knows what it's like. And if we look at these people and the things that they endured to be able to be there, to be faithful to their charge of I will serve God. I forget who read that. Sandra, read Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 through 18.
Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up.
Okay, so what, here again, it will be interesting to see, what phrase in this passage shows that these men had the attitude of, I will serve the Lord. Okay, our God who we serve, that is, that's a part of what I got.
We do not serve your God.
That's right. We are not going to serve your God, or we're not going to worship your golden image. In other words, we will serve our Lord. That was their attitude. He is our God, and we're going to serve him. And how many of us, of course, we don't know what's going to happen with this nation. We're blessed to be able to worship our God openly and freely and talk to others. Some nations, that is not true. But at least for us, this is not even a concern for us. And yet these men, what did they stand to lose? Down, I'll skip a question and ask the next one first. What did they stand to lose if they continued in this attitude? Their lives, that's right. They were going to be killed. And yet it's interesting, they didn't know if God was going to deliver them or not, but they believed he could. But even if he doesn't, that's okay. He will deliver us. And I don't know exactly if they're thinking in the vein of, if it be so and he does deliver us, or they knew that God would at least deliver them in the second life. I don't know. But they knew that he could if he wanted to. But verse 18, even if he does not. So they knew there was a possibility going into this that they didn't necessarily know what they were going to get out of this.
They had no idea how it was going to turn out.
No, they didn't. But what does that show they had?
Faith.
Great faith, that's right. And sometimes when we get a little bump in the road, our faith wavers. And sometimes they're hard bumps. Sometimes if we have children who are unfaithful and we have to deal with that's a pretty big bump. But do I really, I'm not getting ready to be thrown into a fiery furnace if I have to discipline my child, even if they're old and grown and a Christian, and I have to say to them, you're unfaithful, I can't be to you what I once was. Our relationship has to change. You've changed your relationship with God. And my most important relationship is God. And so you're not walking the same path anymore. And so, how did God reward them for their attitude? I think I messed up a while ago. That was the next question. These glasses don't work. Okay. How did God reward them for their attitude?
He saved them.
He did. He saved them. Carol, read verse 27 of Daniel chapter 3.
Prefect, the governors and the king's high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the bodies of these men, nor was the hair of their heads singed, nor were their trousers damaged, not had the smell of fire even come upon them.
It's one thing for them to live, but their clothes weren't damaged at all. They didn't even smell like the fire. That's the God we serve. That is the God. Our God has that kind of power. And I don't think we stop to think about that. Sometimes we get so going along in our lives and we read these stories and we think, how wonderful. But if you really stop and think, you would think at least their hair would have been singed or their clothes would have been scorched. Something would have happened. This furnace was so hot that what happened when the men threw them in?
They got burned.
That's right. They died. The men who threw them into the fire died. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had no effect on them at all. And so they were greatly rewarded. So why should not we have great confidence in that God is going to help me? When I'm going through a trial or I'm in some kind of danger, my God can save me if he wants to. Especially our spiritual dangers. He said, I'm not going to let Satan do anything to you that you cannot bear. And yet, sometimes we act like we do not believe that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 12.
Well, before we leave,
okay.
I just wanted to say that their example had a huge effect on Nebuchadnezzar.
It did.
He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego,
who sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him. Violating the king's command and yielded up their body so as not to serve or worship or any god except their own god. Now that's totally different from what he said in the beginning. He was so mad.
Mm-hmm.
He was ready to throw them in.
Yeah.
But this made a huge effect on Nebuchadnezzar.
That's true. It did, but it didn't make enough effect for him to serve the only God that
It had a profound effect on him.
Yes, it did. Yes, it did. And we never know when we stand up and do what's right, what profound effect we are having on others, especially someone who is weak or someone who is struggling. But also, when we don't do what's right, we don't realize what a profound effect we can have on them the other way. I've heard people make the statement, well, if they can't make it, I may as well give up. I can't do it. Somebody that they have put a lot of faith and confidence in that fell and sinned and maybe left God altogether. It shakes other people's faith. And so our faith and our resolve to serve God does affect others, whether we remain strong or where we fall away. Let's look at what God promises us for this attitude. Susan, would you read Susan Hendricks, would you read Matthew chapter 5, verse 12?
Verse 12?
Yes, ma'am.
Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So what is our reward? Where is our reward?
Heaven.
That's right. We read Acts 2:38 a while ago. We're promised the forgiveness of our sins, the salvation of our soul. This life, no matter how hard it may be, we have a great reward waiting us. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Verse 23 and 24. Tammy, can you read that, please? Colossians 3:23 and 24.
Whatever you do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve.
Okay. So we have this inheritance. And Peter, let's look, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, and he explains to us what more about this inheritance. Amy, can you read that, please? Yes, ma'am.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven.
So this reward or this inheritance that we are looking for, it's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it will never fade away. And so we need to realize what we are giving up if we don't have this resolve. If we don't say, I will, no matter what you require of me, Lord, I can do it and I will do it. If we don't have this resolve, that's what we're losing, is our inheritance in heaven. And as much as we may love people on this earth, some of our closest relationships, sometimes they stop serving God, and we've got to say, it hurts me, but I don't want to lose my inheritance. My inheritance is too important for that. Whether it's my child, my husband, my parents, whoever it is that is trying to pull me away from God or do something that would discourage me, I need to realize that discouragement, yes, it's discouraging, but when I go and read what God has done for me, it's far greater than what this one person or these people, even if it's several people, have done to me. And I don't want to lose this inheritance. Okay, any other comments on the section for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Okay, I think we have time to do Daniel. Let's do Daniel. Turn to Daniel. We're not going to read all these verses here. We'll just look at a few of them.
Lauren, read verse 6, please. I mean, read verse 5. But first of all, let me kind of set the thing here. This is when the satraps, and the commissioners, I mean, and satraps, they don't like Daniel, and they got to figure out something to do with him. Okay, Lauren, read verse 5.
Then this man said, "We shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God."
So what did they, what was very evident in Daniel's life that was the only way they were going to find anything against him?
His attitude toward God.
Wouldn't that be wonderful if somebody said that about us? You know, the only way we're going to trip this person up is to find some fault with them about their God, if they're trying to hurt us in some way. But that was their attitude, and that's what he had done. And so his life, to me, this statement here shows that Daniel lived a life that I will serve the Lord. That was his intent and his purpose for everything he did. Nadine, would you read verse 10, please? Mm-hmm, verse 10.
You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, is to fall down and worship the golden image.
Okay. So this is what they're trying to set up. They're setting up this, a trap is really what they're setting. And this does two things. It goes on through verse 7 and talks about, you know, they just need to pray for you to you, and we want you to live forever, and if anybody doesn't, for 30 days they're going to be cast into the lion's den. Well, they knew what Daniel's habit was, and they knew what was going to happen to him. So, Sally, read verse 10.
Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God as he had been doing previously.
Okay. So this is what he had always done. This is what he did every day, three times a day. And so he went right on when he knew what was going to happen. Do you think God would have heard his prayers if he could just close the windows and nobody would have known that he was praying? He would have heard his prayer, but Daniel wasn't worried about that. He went and he left his windows open. I think that's interesting. He talks about with his windows open. And wasn't it Solomon who in his prayer when he became king or at some point in his life, that if they're taken into captivity and they pray kneeling toward Jerusalem, that God would remember them and deliver them? I meant to look that up and I didn't. Anyway, I thought maybe somebody on that. Does anybody remember that? That Solomon kind of set this up, that if they were taken into captivity, that if they prayed toward heaven, I mean, prayed toward Jerusalem, that God would hear their prayer. And anyway, it's insignificant. I meant to go back and look that up.
I have a 1 Kings 8 written down in Psalms 28:2 by that.
Okay, that's probably the verse, the references to that. But anyway, so what does he do? He goes and he does exactly what he's going to do. How many of us, okay, let me ask the next question. What did he know would happen when he did this? When he went and prayed as he had done before, what did he know was going to happen?
Condemnation.
That's right. He knew he was going to wind up in the lion's den. That was what the punishment they had set forth. At the end of verse 7, if anybody prays to anybody besides you, O king, for 30 days, shall be cast into the den, to the lion's den. So he knew exactly what his fate was going to be and where he was going to go, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had done. Do you think that maybe knowing what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gave him courage? Sure. If I've known, you know, I mean, this is at a different time and some years have passed, but he knew what had happened to his three friends, that God had delivered them out of the fiery furnace. Now, he doesn't say, "I know my God can deliver me," but the king had that attitude. Maybe he knew about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I don't know. But in verse 16, he says, "Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you." And so the king had that faith, whether Daniel did or not. But so many times when we're faced with a trial and we know what the consequences are going to be, we rationalize in our mind some way we can get around what God requires of us. And we see this all the time in people, that you know they're making a mistake, but they're rationalizing in their mind, well, if I don't do this, this and this and this is going to happen. Maybe a man thinks, you know, my boss has asked me to falsify some documents, but you know, I'm going to lose my job if I don't do that. And what, who's going to feed my family? How am I going to pay my house note and all this? And so they rationalize around and go ahead and do it. But Daniel didn't rationalize. He knew he was going to die. Let it be. I'm going to go pray. So these are two, and then next week we'll start off with Habakkuk. To me, Habakkuk is just such a great example of faith. I don't know how many of us would talk to God the way Habakkuk talked to God, and yet was so resolute in his faith when it was all over. So anybody have any questions on the lesson so far today? All right.